I will remember two things for sure from today being here with you. I'll remember Chase saying that he had a lot of options, but he chose us. That's a great thing to say. And I also will remember singing, "He Arose, Hallelujah, Christ Arose." Now, I don't know what you have going on in your life right now. If you think about those two things, that Jesus chose us and died on the cross for us, and not only did he die, but he arose, then that pretty much makes everything else okay. And one of the things that is so wonderful about Sunday, and I believe it's the best day of the week, I do, is that we come together and we worship the God of heaven who has created us, who had a will and a plan for us, has given us this wonderful life that we're living, and has also prepared us for eternity by allowing his own son to die on the cross for us and give us hope. So, if you're a Christian, that should make you feel pretty good. And if you're not a Christian, then it doesn't have to stay that way. You can have the peace and the joy and the feeling that I have because of the grace of God and because of the love of God. So when we think about those things, we really are blessed, aren't we? And it's great to be here to worship our God. What is the most challenging, difficult passage for you to read in the Bible? You ever open up the Bible and you read the passage and maybe it bothers you a little bit? Maybe it's something about sin. Maybe it's dealing with a specific sin that you struggle with. Maybe it's a passage on forgiveness when forgiveness sometimes is hard. Maybe it's about being faithful when you haven't always been faithful. Maybe it's about the need to be prayerful always when you know that you maybe are not prayerful always. Or maybe it's about study. Here's a verse that I've always thought was a difficult verse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer or to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are you always ready to give an answer for what you believe? Sometimes people ask us questions, don't they? And we say, "Well, I think I've read about that in the Bible somewhere, but I can't quote the chapter and verse." And when I read that passage, it reminds me that I have a long way to go as a Christian if I'm always supposed to be ready to give a defense. So there are passages in the Bible that are very challenging. Matthew chapter 25 has to be on that list. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 25 and just look at it. Look at the first 13 verses where he talks about this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And the whole point of that is that you have to be ready for the bridegroom. Verses 14 through 30, then you have the parable of the talents. It tells us we're always supposed to be doing something for the Lord. And then what we just read here a few minutes ago, verses 31 through 46, we're always supposed to be doing something for others. And what we see is that daily religion is what God does, in fact, demand. Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's daily religion. So we're often not ready to meet the bridegroom. We bury talents for a living, and we neglect the needs of others and go about our merry way. And so what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 25 is serious business. So, we've got the whole sheep versus the goat, don't we? And you read down there and he takes the sheep and he puts them on the right, and these are the ones that are going to heaven. And so he takes the goats and he puts them on the left, and these are the ones that are not. And over the years, being a sheep or a goat has been equated with either being good or bad, faithful or unfaithful, saved or lost. Now, recently, in television and sports, we've tried to flip the goat image. Perhaps you've seen that. G-O-A-T. What does that mean now? Greatest of all time. Well, according to Jesus, goats are not the greatest of all time. It's not great at all to be a goat. Jesus is talking about eternal judgment. And the reality is this. Don't make any mistake about it. Some people are going to heaven, and some people are going to hell. And it really all depends on what Chase was talking about earlier when he was up here, when he says that we have different choices, different options. So look here in Matthew chapter 25 again, verses 31 through 46, and answer these questions for me and determine this morning whether or not you're a sheep or whether you're a goat. First of all, do you feed the hungry? Do you feed the hungry? Now in Matthew 26:11 and Mark 14 and verse 7 and also in John chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus made this statement that sometimes we might use to get out of our obligations to do things for people. Remember when he said, the poor you have with you, what? I see, you know that verse. You know that verse, the poor you have with you always. Now, in context, you remember that Mary had decided to anoint Jesus before he went to the cross. She was doing a very special thing for the Lord, and she was to be remembered for that. And Judas was angry because this costly ointment could have been sold, it says, and put into the treasury to help the poor. But we read also that Judas really wasn't concerned about that. He was hoping that the treasury was going to be bigger so he could take out of it because he stole from it regularly. And that's when Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, but me, you don't have with you always. And then there's the other side of the equation. And what's the whole point behind that? There's always going to be hungry people, right? There's always going to be people that have needs. So the idea that me doing something isn't going to solve the whole problem often then leads to me doing nothing, correct? Sometimes. Now, put that with 1 John 3 and verse 17, where John says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Or James chapter 2, starting in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are necessary for the body, what does it profit? And in that passage, James is talking about how faith, at least a claim of faith, without works, which accompany faith, faith is dead without works. So what is it? Is it that the poor are always going to be here and we can't solve that situation? Or is it that we always have to help people that are in need? And sometimes we are faced with these opportunities to help people and we don't always know what the right answer is. Think about Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, if you look back a couple of chapters, this is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's basically offering a series of woes to the Pharisees. They had condemned themselves because they appeared to be righteous, but really inside they were dead. They were sinful. They were really just a religious show. You remember what he says there in verse 23? He talks about all of the things that they do according to the law, their tithing. And then he says, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now look at the end of that verse. Look what he says. He says, these things you ought to have done, that is, remember justice and mercy and faith, without leaving the other things undone. It was still right to tithe, wasn't it? It was still right to obey the commandments of the law. So, we're supposed to feed the hungry. It's not something that we leave undone while we seek out some other religious, faith-based options for our lives. We ought to be feeding the hungry. The amount of people who starve to death each year in the world, 12 million. 12 million people die of starvation every year. The amount of overweight adults in the United States, 40 million. Now that's something. Many Americans spend a lot of money just eating out. In 1980, it was $52 billion. In 1990, it was $236 billion. You see where we're going? With our restaurants. And from 2015 to 2016, for the first time in history, Americans spent more money at bars and restaurants than they did on groceries. We can see where that's trending. We've gotten away from the dinner table, haven't we? and we've kind of just ventured out into public. And I you know, it's kind of sad because I think some of the greatest things that have ever been done have been surrounded or have been solved at the dinner table. We need that conversation, something to think about. The average calories consumed daily for North Americans, 3,500. For people in Africa, 2,000. There's just no food. People that are continually hungry, Ethiopians, 20%, Sudan, 20%, Mozambique, 30 to 40%. American adults currently on diets, 25%. We all understand where this is going. We know that we have blessings and that we can share those blessings with other people. So here he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. This is something that we ought to be doing. I think about our Willow Mills program, and I'm so thankful for the Willow Mills program. And the reason why I'm thankful for it is because of the many people that have volunteered their time, because of the love that they have for other people, to assist them by giving them meals 3 times a week. When I get to tell people about our congregation, sometimes people come and visit me. Someone did this past week. And I gave them a tour of the building, and I talked about the different things that we do, and I pointed them out there to the furniture building. And when we talk about the Willow Mills program, and I explain that to them, they're always amazed. They didn't know that churches still did things like this. And so that's something that you can be involved in at all times that I will remind you about, something that we don't do so that people can know us, but we do just because we care. And people are hungry and thirsty for a lot of different reasons. Some need to be physically fed, but there are more people out there even that need to be spiritually fed. The majority of the world is lost and doesn't know the Lord. And we need to be willing to do both. You remember over in John chapter 4 when Jesus met that woman at the well? In verses 13 and 14, after he had asked her for a drink, he said to her that if she knew who she was talking to, she would ask for him to give her a drink. And that would be living water, because the water that he would offer would cause her never to thirst again. It would be a fountain springing up to eternal life, he said. And so there is this living water. And then in verses 32 through 34, when he's still with her and the apostles had gone to buy some food in town and Jesus hadn't eaten, they were concerned that maybe he was hungry. Remember what he said? He said, I have food that you know not of. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is talking about spiritual food and drink. Sustenance, if you will, of the spirit and of the soul. Now, what Jesus was saying about that particular moment when he was with this woman was that he wasn't thinking about food because he was so concerned about her spiritual state that he could wait for his meal until a little bit later. People need spiritual food and drink. And there are ways that we can meet the needs of others, both physically and spiritually. Teaching, I believe, is a huge part of being a Christian. You know what was great? All teachers and kids would say this. The snow was great, wasn't it? That was great. But you know what was great? I'm sorry that we were not able to meet last Wednesday, but we got to have devotional time. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands if you got that email or if you got that devotional and were able to spend that time with your family, but on Wednesdays, my family's scattered. My kids go to different Bible classes, and I teach a class, and Amber often teaches a class, not sitting in a different class than me. And we come together for our devotional time at the end, but we got to spend an hour on Wednesday night eating and drinking spiritually in our home. We need to be providing that not only for our children, but for the people of the world, and there are ways that you can do that in your workplace. And at school, and in other facets of life. So I ask you, do you feed the hungry? Do you take in strangers? Verse 35 talks about taking in strangers. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Sometimes we connect this with just hospitality. There are a lot of different ways we can take in strangers. There might be someone who is new, someone who is lonely, someone who's cast out. Someone who's just different than the rest of us. New Christians need new friends. The study that a new convert needs 7 friends in a year that they regularly spend time with is a very good statistic and a viable statistic to whether or not a person is going to remain faithful and a member of the church. So make sure when there's a new Christian that you decide to be one of their friends. Sit at the lunch table at school with the kid who has nobody else to talk to. Have the conversation and listen to that person who may be a little bit out of place or awkward. Yes, we should take in strangers. We could do it physically, we could do it spiritually. Another question here in verse 36 of our passage is that the naked need to be clothed. And so do you clothe the naked. This time of year when it's cold, especially before Christmas, a lot of churches do clothing drives. We've done those in the past, haven't we? We give jackets away. We don't want people to be sick and outside in the cold. But there are other types of clothing people need. And there are types of clothing that we need to be wearing. We can do more than just hand out jackets as we clothe the naked. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it tells us we should all be clothed with humility. And here he's talking about a submissive heart and mind. He's talking about the elders being submissive to those who are older than us, who have authority, that we are not to be too proud, but we are to take instruction and discipline, to be clothed with humility. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter says this to the women, "Don't let your adornment, your clothing, be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." The clothing that we wear and the clothing that we offer is more than just physical clothing. We do it through our example, through the life that we live. In fact, I think that Christianity can be very appealing, don't you? When people are out and they're trying to do certain things and live certain ways and find fulfillment in all of these different opportunities that they have in life, and then when they find out that those efforts are in vain and that they're struggling, they see a Christian person, a person that is at peace with themselves, a person that lives a clean life, a better life, and it's very attractive to them. It's more attractive than the ways that people try to make themselves attractive for others in a physical sense. To be spiritually clothed and to help clothe others is something that we need to be doing. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, where it talks about baptism as putting on Christ, some versions say literally being clothed with Christ. And we become a Christian when we make the decision to obey the gospel, having believed and repented, having confessed His name, and we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It says we're literally clothed with Christ. And then, that's just the beginning of it. But Colossians chapter 3 says how to wear the proper clothing. It tells us the things that we need to take off and no longer wear, and the things that we need to put on. So listen to these. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, starting there. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also walked when you lived in them. But now you must put off, take off, unclothe yourself with all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all." And then he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, clothe yourself with these: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love. Clothe yourself with love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful." There are ways in which we can clothe ourselves, And there are ways in which we could clothe others. We give them the physical things that they need, but we also give them the spiritual things that we need through our example. Now, the next question. And this last question, I really want it to lead into what we're going to be doing during our Bible class hour. Do you visit those who are sick or in prison? I mean, this is the question about whether or not we're sheep or goats, right? And Jesus says, this is who the sheep are, and this is who the goats are. This is one of the most plain passages in Scripture for, I believe, for anyone to understand. He's just asking us to do these things so that we can be approved of Him. People are lonely. People need to be visited. I read a true story about a person who put an ad in a paper. And this is what the ad said. I will listen to you for 30 minutes without talking for $5. I will listen to you talk about anything you want to talk about for 30 minutes, and I will not say a word, but you have to give me $5. Does that sound kind of funny? Do you know that that person started getting 10 to 20 calls a day, and their schedule was full? Because people need to be listened to. People need to talk it out. People are lonely. The pain of loneliness is so sharp in our world that people would almost do anything for half an hour of companionship. So he says these people are the people that need to be visited. Now, I have never been in prison, but I visited people in prison. Could you really imagine what that would be like to be in a room, in a cell, for days, weeks, months, and years, living out the sentence and the guilt of your poor choices, really having given your life away? I think, really, I would rather die like that than live in prison. But people do experience that. We're told that we're supposed to visit those who are sick or in prison. Now, to visit, this word means to look upon or after, to inspect. And I put this in bold, to examine with the eyes. To examine with the eyes in order to see how he is. To go to see one, to look after, to care for, to provide for. Now, obviously, visiting is something that has to be physically accomplished in some fashion, because we cannot behold people with our eyes if we're not in their presence. It's more than just making a call. And it's more than just writing a card. And those things are great things to do. And there are a lot of different ways in which we can show our care and concern for other people. But think about the people that need to be visited. Think beyond the idea of being physically sick or physically in prison. But think about the people who are spiritually sick, who are mentally sick. Think about the people that are imprisoned in different ways, in spiritual ways, in situations that they can't seem to find their way out of. These are the people that are trying to talk to someone for 30 minutes. Who needs to be visited? You'll notice out there today there's a whole list of different categories of visitation groups that we'll be presenting to you today. But I was thinking about all the people that need to be visited. And guess who needs to be visited? Everybody. All right, everybody needs to be visited. Every single person in this building, in a sense, needs to be visited at some time or another. There are those who are sick, recently sick, physically hurting in any way. One of the things that I learned by being in the hospital, how many of you have spent some time in the hospital? Go ahead, you can raise your hands on this one. All right. That's it? Okay. There's got to be more. You just didn't want to raise your hand up. I think, because I've seen you there. I realized that I really didn't want to be seen that much when I was in the hospital, when I had pneumonia for 3 days and I just turned all the lights off and put my head under the covers. And so sometimes, you know, we think about that, and sometimes we go to the hospital and they've sectioned the whole area off as a flu, and they don't want you to get in there and spread that disease. So I learned that some people want to be visited when they're there and some people don't. But there are all kinds of different ways that we can show our care and concern for folks that are sick. There are people that are shut in. These are the folks that are in the nursing homes. These are the folks that are at their houses but can no longer really get out and function. You know who else who needs visitation? It may not be a one-on-one conversation, but maybe cards and calls and thoughts and prayers and a hand on the shoulder. People that are going through bereavement, they need to be visited. They need to be remembered. One of the best things that you can do to help a person who is dealing with bereavement is remember the person that they lost and celebrate them. Another thing you can do is you can remember the day that they lost them, or remember that this person would have celebrated a birthday if they had been here. That's something that I encourage you to do sometime. When you find out that someone that you know, that you care about, has lost someone, mark that date of that loss on the calendar and remember it the next year. And tell them that you're thinking about it on that day of that anniversary of their loss. These are ways that we show attitudes of visitation. Another person that needs visitation is the person who visited us, who's come through the doors of our building. Every single person that has ever come through the doors of our building, if it is possible for us to do it, we should find a way to visit them or to thank them for coming, to invite them to this family. So here's what happens. These are the kind of visitors that we have every Sunday, sometimes on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. People that are just traveling through. This is the reason why we ask people to fill out cards. Now, some people want to go to church incognito, right? And they don't want anyone to know that they were here except the Lord. Maybe they are uncomfortable being reached out to like that. But it's impossible for the church to reach out to them if they don't at least give us some information. And I've been known on occasion to chase people into the parking lot to try to get information, or to Facebook stalk, or to do other things, because I'm trying to get people to understand that this is the place to be, in the church. Sometimes I find out that they were just passing through, but I'd rather know that they were just passing through than to know that they're right here in town, that they need a church home, and no one's offered it to them. So are things that we need to do to try and make that possible. I want you to know that if you're visiting today and we're asking you to fill out a card, it's because we care about you. That's really why. That's why we always ask people to fill out cards. And note that we also ask all the members to fill out cards. Why? Because we care about them too. And there's something that's actually going on behind the scenes where the secretaries or the ministers in the past have been taking a tally of the people that are holding those cards and filling out those cards so that that individual can know that we know that they're here or that they're not here. Because there's nothing that's more discouraging than being gone out of services for a month. And this could be because you have a spiritual weakness. This could be because you have a physical weakness. It could be a set of circumstances. You could have been on vacation. But maybe you were gone for a month and nobody even noticed that you were gone. And really, that should never happen. I let it happen. The other ministers let it happen. The elders let it happen. The members let it happen. We all let it happen, but collectively, it should never happen. And the only way that we can overcome that is to at least know the people that sit by us and to see what's going on with those people. This is a true story. I'm totally off the notes. Okay, so just forget the notes. This is a true story. Back when I was at New Providence, there was a book. Now, we had a small congregation, went from about 50 to 90 in a four-year span, but still small enough to just kind of take up this little spot right here. We didn't have a sound system when we got there, and we didn't need one, but we did get one. I mean, it was just a small little bitty congregation, and there were people that took attendance. It was the women. There was a book, and it was one of those ladies' jobs every day to take attendance. It was just like going to school. It was kind of cool. And those women knew who was there, who had been there, who were there. And and after about 3 weeks, every single time that there was two or three weeks where someone had been missing, they never, ever didn't get a call or a card or a visit or something. And that's why that church stayed with its doors open. And that's why the people of that community knew that people cared about. And I believe it's the reason why people came back. Because people cared. Because people visited. So even visitors deserve to be visited. Here's another person that needs to be visited, the prodigal. There are people that used to be faithful members here that have walked away from God. And there's no sadder story than that. They need to be encouraged to come home again. Sometimes we're afraid to talk to them because they're afraid to talk to us. They know that they're out. I've seen people that the preacher is coming and they haven't been to church in a month, and they run away. You know, it's like roaches when the lights come on. I mean, they're gone. And they're afraid because they're ashamed. And so I need to find a way to make them not be ashamed. But instead of just telling them that I love them and that they're missed and it's time to come home again. There's the lonely attendee. They need to be visited. You know, there are some people that will be here 3 times a week, but they'll be the loneliest people of all. Because they just sit there. They don't talk to anybody before. They don't talk to anybody after. They just walk in and walk out. There's the spiritually weak. There are the people that are lost in the building. Now, I'm not saying that you don't know how to get around. I'm saying that you're lost, even though you're here every Sunday. You've never obeyed the gospel. And people still need to tell you that they're waiting for you, that they're praying for you, that your heart might be broken, that you might accept God's conditions for your salvation. And there are people who are lost out of the building. And the minute that you walk out of this door, you walk into the mission field. Even teachers and deacons and elders and workers and preachers sometimes need a visit, maybe not a physical presence, but a kind word of encouragement. So we all need visitation. My grandfather called last night just because he wanted to hear my voice. He was lonely. And I realized that everybody is somebody's mother or father or grandmother or grandfather or uncle or aunt or whatever. Sometimes people are lonely. And they just need our presence. There was once a man who had it all. But he lost his position and he lost his home. And he had friends for a while, but some were backstabbers and the rest eventually walked away. And he kept dealing with heartache and loss, and he was different than the people of his day, and so he was often misunderstood. And as things worsened for him, he prayed for help from God that his terrible situation would go away, but it remained. And in the end, he died poor and hungry and thirsty and half naked and wretched and all alone. If only someone would have helped him. If only someone would have stepped in. And this was Jesus. This was Jesus. What if the person who needed to be visited was Jesus? Would you go to him? He came to you. Like we said earlier, he had a lot of options, but he chose us. And so it's time for us to choose him if we haven't chosen him. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Surely you know. Surely you know. If you need to come forward this morning, if you have a spiritual need of any kind, won't you come as together we stand and sing?